Really is a delight to see all of you today. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
What a great day it is.
Amen.
Well, let's rejoice in the Lord by reading His Word. If you will join me, the scripture is on the back of your bulletin. And get out your reading glasses. It's kind of small. The reading is from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the 2nd chapter of Luke. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then he wrote again, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And then Luke gives the story of the birth. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. A couple of weeks ago, our good Laura repeated what she had done last year as an early Christmas gift to a little group of children, also to their parents. And she invited the parents of young children that we know to bring their children to church here on a Saturday afternoon. So there were two reasons for this. So the children could do several activities that completely focused on Christmas as the birthday of Jesus. And the other thing, the second thing she was intending to do here was that allow the parents to have about 4 hours to do some Christmas shopping, minus the children's inquisitive eyes on what they were buying as gifts. Of course, you don't have to have a children's Christmas party with everything, but you certainly have to have a children's Christmas party with candy. And we did. That Saturday was no exception. As I watched these several children who showed up receive some very nice Christmas candy from the hands of Laura, I was reminded once again of an instructive little story that I had once read. It was a little boy, and he saved one piece of his candy that had been given to him at the church Christmas party, and showed it to his mother when she came to pick him up, and she asked him why he was saving that. With a bright little smile on his face, he He replied, "I'm saving it for the baby Jesus when he grows up." To many people, Jesus is still an innocent little baby in the manger. And even with all that God did to cause this baby who was to be born named Jesus to be a real human baby, people, even you and I, if we would admit it, have seemed to have a hard time allowing baby Jesus to be a real baby. We really do. Case in point. There's that beautiful and beloved little hymn. You may call it a Christmas carol because we tend to sing it mostly at Christmas. It's called Away in a Manger. Yep, it's in the Christmas carol section in our hymnal. Starts at 5:30, I believe, and goes all the way up to 552, number 530. There's a song in the air and number... No, that's 554. 552 is Away in a Manger. And you know how it goes. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. See, Jesus laid down his own head. Wasn't his mother Mary. It wasn't she who took a completely helpless little baby, newborn, and carefully laid that sweet head of the baby who really had no control whatsoever yet of his head, but laid that head down in a hay-lined manger. It wasn't the mother, it was the baby that did that. You could already tell this newborn is always going to be the one who controls his own destiny. Look at the way he so nicely and precisely lays down his own head. We keep on singing that, don't we? Or how about this? You remember this verse. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. See, now, if he was a regular baby like all other babies, a cow or two suddenly mooing or lowing real loud enough to wake a sleeping baby, I think that startled baby would more than likely just naturally start crying. But not little Lord Jesus. No crying he makes because, after all, he is the Lord, the one above everything, even startling and strange noises like cattle lowing. I could give you some other examples, but I hope you get my point. Somehow, even from his first day of birth, we have a hard time allowing Jesus to be born like any other human baby. But you know that, like the rest of us that we say Jesus was, actually was God's perfect plan. So Jesus, if he was even by God's design and plan, just a real human being, as he grew into and through his childhood, he was known to be a pretty good little boy. Luke gives us his history as a child, who was one who was advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew into adulthood and he became an authoritative teacher. But also for those who opened their hearts and minds, he became the Lord and Savior. He was God in human flesh. And he was the God who became man and dwelt among humanity. And he still dwells in human flesh, in our hearts, as we open our own lives and faith and let him in. Because Jesus was a baby that first Christmas, this season has a natural and special significance for children, I think. Sometimes as we get older, what I really want to say is old like I am now. And our children who used to be the kids of Christmas are now grown-ups, and they're on their way to being stodgy old adults like their parents, fading back in our memories is this. The eager anticipation, the thrilling excitement, the gracious generosity, the genial goodwill of children springs forward at Christmas, and hopefully, once again, it rubs off on us. Well, for a little while anyway. Happened to me again last night. We had our neighbors over with their two little girls, 6 years old and the other one three. And as they danced and pranced around our Christmas trees and our other decorations, there it was, that eager anticipation, that thrilling excitement, that gracious generosity and the genial goodwill of those children. And sure enough, it rubbed off on me for a little while. Something of the charm of our childhood returns each Christmas, and as we settle back and watch, that nostalgia reminds us of how much we may have lost through our growth into childhood. Jesus had this wisdom to give us as adults. He said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so God helped us to recover some of the childlike traits we may have put aside or may have even lost. But at the same time, as much as I like to go back and be realistic about the human birth of God's Son and the reality of Jesus being a real baby and the goodness of innocence of childhood and the wonder of Christmas, at the same time as all of that, it really is of vital importance that even as we're standing close by the manger and the wonder of His birth on this holy day, it is because God sent His Son to live among us that we turn this birthday celebration into a celebration of the Jesus who grew among us to become the Savior of all who will accept Him as the Son of God, as the Son of the Godhead Trinity. Well, go with me then for a little while beyond the shepherds and beyond the angels and the announcement of His birth and beyond that stable and the manger and the proud parents, and beyond the visit of the wise man and the dedication of this baby at the temple a week after His birth. Go with me, if you will, to visit with Jesus. I remember the first time I was driving out west, and I came upon this road sign. It read, "Continental Divide." I knew a little bit about it, and I had to get out and take a picture for posterity, a picture that I've lost long ago, but I had it one time. As many of you know, as well as I did that day, the watershed of North American continent is found all along an invisible line that marks it as the Continental Divide. A drop, or all of the drops of water that fall on the eastern side of that line, that water, those drops, all begin their inevitable journey to join the Atlantic Ocean or the Gulf of Mexico. And drops of rain that fall from the sky on the western side of that line of demarcation, flowing inevitably, they go to the Pacific Ocean. And I mention that because Christmas Day is the symbol of the birth of Christ, and Christmas Day is the watershed of all history. It divides the events of the past before that birthday and all of the future beyond that day. It was indeed the great and pivotal event of all history. And all of history is great and important. But we're on the future side of that watershed, And what happened after that blessed and holy day is what is of utmost importance. You know, of course, that all we know about Jesus from the day of his birth until he emerged from a crowd watching and listening to John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan and was recognized then and baptized by John. All we know about from Bethlehem to the Jordan you can put in two or three sentences. 0 to 30 in three sentences. That's because his birth revealed to us that God had sent his son to be one of us. And his introduction to the teachings at the temple at age 12 revealed that he was a good kid and making progress that he needed to make. When his parents found him in dialogue with the religious leaders in the temple, he asked them a searching question. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? End of discussion, I believe. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So after that, we don't really know any more detail. We don't really even need to know any more detail. That's enough. The scriptures indicate to us by silence about the rest of Jesus' childhood. And what's important for us to know now starts again at the start of his ministry. When Jesus began his public ministry, it seems word drifted back to his hometown about his teachings and about his miracles. And I think if there had been a newspaper in Nazareth like the Southern in Carbondale that carries pictures of members of our church, that newspaper in Nazareth might have run the headline, Local Boy Makes Good. He was growing in fame and in recognition. He easily recognized as one of the hometown boys when he went back to the synagogue one day in that little Galilean village of Nazareth. And when Jesus asked for and read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that day in Nazareth, his town people rejected both him and his claims. They couldn't accept as Messiah one whom they had known growing up as a carpenter. They couldn't follow one as a king whom they had viewed as a fellow citizen. It was as Jesus himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. That's what Mark recorded. And Mark recorded the reaction of the people in Jesus' hometown in these words. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? And they took offense at him. Bewildered, they asked, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And Mark doesn't include this, but I feel pretty certain there may have been some there who added, why, I've known this man since he was a baby, toddling around his father's carpenter shop. In other words, they were trying to account for Jesus in human relationships and in human terms. And one part of our text for this Christmas Sunday morning is that prophecy from Isaiah that says, he grew up before him like a root out of dry ground. Dry ground suggests to me hard, arid soil, most unlikely place for a plant to grow and flourish. That suggests unexpectedness out of Jesus. Jesus, first of all, came not full grown as the Messiah was expected by the people, but rather as a tiny baby. It suggests miraculousness. He was born of a virgin mother. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It suggests unaccountableness. Is that a real word? Unaccountableness? You see, a gardener prepares the soil for planting, and then he keeps the ground moist and soft. And if a plant grows up out of dry ground, it's just destined to be shriveled and stunted. Jesus grew up as a root out of dry ground. But he was no frail weakling. He was the fairest of 10,000. He was the cedar of Lebanon in strength. He was the lily of the valley in purity and fragrance. He was the rose of Sharon in glory and beauty. He was the best, the noblest, the highest, and the holiest of the holy. But once again, look at the soil from which Jesus grew. Family, environment, that era of world time, nationality, human race. All for Jesus, the dry ground from which he grew up. You could no more account for Jesus from that soil than you could account for the vigorous growth of a beautiful rose right out there in the middle of Bosque del Road. Not on the side of the road, but in the middle of the road. You don't account for that sort of thing, do you? Nothing in his family could have accounted for Jesus. You know, heredity is a real force in all of our lives. We sometimes make too much of it, but it is a part of our makeup. And we not only inherit physical and facial characteristics, but also mental gifts and personal charm. And a study of Christ's ancestry really does nothing to explain him. Well, yeah, he was a descendant of King David, but so were multitudes of others. And then, too, there were a few years that separated them, about 1,000 or so. God saw that he grew up in a good family, but no other child in his family even compared with him. Nothing in his environment could account for Jesus. Next to heredity, our environment contributes probably most of what we are. The atmosphere in which we live and the company we keep has a great influence on us. And so Jesus grew up in an ordinary village. His trade was that of a peasant carpenter. There was nothing in his upbringing that would explain Jesus. So far as his environment was concerned, he grew up as a root out of dry ground. Nothing in the time in which he lived could account for Jesus. There have been many times in history where several geniuses in literature or music lived at the same time and influenced each other. But there never was a genius like Jesus. The time in which Jesus lived was a pretty barren time in this world. For 400 years, there had been no prophetic voice. Formal religion was filled with legalism and hypocrisy. As far as fresh religious thought and revelation, Jesus grew up as a root out of dry ground. And nothing in his race or his nationality could account for Jesus. Well, he was a Jew, and the Jews had a brilliance for religion. They excelled in law and wisdom and poetry and prophecy. They produced men like Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and James and John and Saul, who became Paul. And for all of those pillars of the Jewish religion, their religion all fit the same patterns. For all of them, one rigid set of rules, laws. But there was not another like Jesus. Yes, a Jew, but revising and redefining and creating new patterns, such as the Beatitudes or the model prayer he gave his disciples. A religion that no one else had ever known before, and the one that surpasses all others. As far as his nation of God's special people was concerned, he was a root out of dry ground. You see, there was nothing exclusively Jewish about Jesus. It is true that he loved his country, he loved Jerusalem, he loved the temple, but there was nothing sectional or parochial about Jesus. He belonged to the human race. And the human race has produced many great people, but in wisdom and truth and holiness, Jesus exceeds them all. Others guessed at truth. Jesus was truth. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived. For 2,000 years, he has inspired millions to live. Well, to live for him, even some to die for him. If the human race could produce one Jesus, why could it not produce more? Just human nature cannot even begin to explain Jesus. The Christmas story is the most logical account for Jesus. The Word became flesh in a miraculous incarnation, growing up as a root out of dry ground. Jesus was not simply the son of Mary, not just the stepson of Joseph. He was the Son of God. It was a glorious day when God created man. It was an even greater day when God became man. It was a wonderful day when God made man in his own image. It was an even more wonderful day when God made himself in man's image. This is the miracle of Christmas. And so as we gather with our loved ones at this blessed season, let us all pray for a childlike spirit. Let's pray for the excitement and the glow of the spirit of our childhood to return to us. Let us believe the best about each other. After all, for the Christian, Christmas celebrates above all the conviction that God himself became a baby child that first Christmas. And so let us go and tell this story, his Christmas story, to the world.
Amen.
Last night was silent night. Now let's talk.